We're in the third lesson in the book of 1 Samuel, and if you'll take your Bible and open it to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're not very far down into it, but we will pick up a little bit of speed here as we go. If you remember last week where we ended up, Elkanah was down at Shiloh with his family because it was his day to be there at the tabernacle to help serve and to do with the sacrifices. And of course, I reminded you then that all the family members, as back in the law of the book of Deuteronomy told us, all the family members of the priests were able to eat from the sacrifices that came in that day. Well, whenever Elkanah would feed his family, he would feed Peninnah, his second wife, a portion of food, and all her sons and all her daughters food. But when he came to Hannah, he would give her a double portion. And this just caused Peninnah to be so jealous of Hannah that every year she would provoke Hannah to tears, and Hannah would cry. And if you remember, we said that Elkanah had, being a man, said the wrong thing at the wrong time and tried to convince Hannah that, you know, surely his love for her was better than having 10 sons, and that was the wrong thing to say. And I asked the question, what happens if Elkanah died the next day? What would happen to Hannah? And I told you, or led into it, that Hannah would be going back to her original family to live because she did not have adult children. Because her father had, Elkanah's father, before marrying Hannah, had paid Hannah's dad a dowry. And that dowry was kept for the purpose of taking care of the married daughter in case the husband died before they had adult children to take care of the daughter that was married. And so that dowry was paid to Hannah's father to take care of Hannah if Elkanah died before Hannah had adult children who would take care of Hannah once she was widowed. Like men are men, women are women, and they have not changed through the centuries. They are made by the Lord to be the way they are on purpose. Hannah experienced the same emotions and heartbreak that any woman would feel in the same circumstance. Plural marriages are not legal in the United States, yet they exist here in the United States. But around the world, cultures still allow men to take many wives. And in every plural marriage, the same envious, provoking things occur that break the heart of the wives. It is not new to this world, and even though it appears worldwide, few men navigate the consolation of the wives very well. Why? To do so would cause trouble with the other wife or wives. So most husbands simply placate instead of solving the problem. And Elkanah had the ability to solve this problem, but he didn't. And it just made things worse. Now Samuel records the action of his mother, Hannah, following his father's attempt to console her. He even tells us of his mother's prayer. So look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Even though this verse says that Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, Samuel probably means that she rose when the time of eating and drinking was over, because it would have been improper for her to get up before everyone was finished. It does not mean that she ate and drank because in verse 8 we learn that Elkanah noticed that Hannah was not eating. And it was then that he tried to console her. And hopefully he didn't try to console her in front of everyone, but probably he did. Here in verse 10 we learn that Elkanah was not successful in his efforts to console her, and she was crying and distressed when she spoke this prayer to the Lord and made the promise that if she was privileged enough to have a son, she would give him back to the Lord to serve him. Samuel does not use the word Nazarite in this passage as he did back in the story of Samson, but the vow that a razor shall never come on his head indicated that her promise that he would be under the Nazarite vow all of his life. Now the Lord surely did not ask for this vow, nor would Samuel hold to that vow, as will be evident in the things that the Lord will lead Samuel to do in his life and his ministry. Yet it was Hannah's sincere vow. And as we will learn soon, the Lord heard Hannah's prayer and granted her with the son she asked for. She's going to name him Samuel, and who is the writer of this portion of the Bible. The story of Eli, the high priest, has begun, that smaller but significant story. And it continues at this time with his notice of that Hannah was crying. And we see that he is seated by the doorpost of the temple. Now the word temple here is a mistranslation in the English Bible. It should have been called the tabernacle instead in our English translation. And at this time in the story, the temple was not even built. The purpose of this mention here in this place is to set up the next part of the story. Eli, seated by the doorpost at the tabernacle, was watching Hannah. Samuel tells of his mother's petition to the Lord and Eli's misinterpretation of her actions here in verse number 12. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now we know that Hannah had not eaten the double portion that Elkanah had placed in front of her. More than that, we must recognize two things. First, even ministers must be careful not to assume the worst of a person before questioning the person. Clearly, Eli thought the worst of Hannah before he knew her life story. Second, even ministers must realize the power of their words. Today, we call them influencers. We have to be careful. Second, even ministers must realize that, like Eli said, "Go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." It brought great comfort to Hannah. We as ministers have to understand we have a great effect on people's lives, because she did go and she did eat. and her sadness was dissipated. She heard a word from the minister. Now, we must also notice Hannah's request. Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Eli could not guarantee that the Lord would grant Hannah's petition. No minister can do that. No, not one. But be that as it may, Eli was the high priest in the Lord's system, and surely the Lord heard Eli's prayer that day as he asked the Lord to grant Hannah's request. This statement by Eli brought great encouragement to Hannah. It is a perfect example of how a person should feel after hearing the words of a minister. Now, continuing on with the story, Elkanah and his family spent the night in Shiloh. And on the following morning, they participated in the morning worship, and then they returned to their home in Ramah, in the tribal area of Benjamin. Once home, we learn of Samuel's birth after his mother's conception, verse number 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." When Samuel was born, Hannah said she gave him this name, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." This statement is not the meaning of the name Samuel. It was the reason why she gave the name Samuel. Samuel's name does not mean she asked God for her son. It means she was heard by God. The two are different. God heard her prayer, and he answered her prayer. So she named him Samuel. Now, remembering the story which he had heard about his birth and his first years of life, Samuel tells us of his mother's caution in verse number 21. Then Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Hannah was extremely cautious with Samuel. She had made the vow to present him to the Lord in the service of the tabernacle once he was weaned. And she knew that she would only see him once a year after she left him with the priest. See her words? "Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Folks, forever is a long time. Hannah wanted to guard those early years of Samuel's life, to enjoy them every moment of every day. When was a child weaned? Now, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, this is what it says. Among the Hebrew children whom it was customary for the mother to nurse, and that's in Exodus 2, verses 7 through 9. We see it here in 1 Samuel. It's also in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. They were generally weaned not until they were 3 or 4 years old. So at that age, when they were weaned, the child could eat on his own. Therefore, the child could be entrusted to a stranger who would care for the normal daily things of life. So the mother was not needed to feed the child any longer. And in many aspects, once a child is weaned, the most critical part of a child's ability to stay in life, his own life, is completed by his mother. That does not simply imply that his needs would be met for all the other things that adults are needed for in a child's life, but at least for eating the food that is put before him, the child can do it. Samuel's dedication came when he was weaned from his mother's breast. At that age, Samuel was old enough to remember his mother's presentation of him to Eli at the tabernacle complex and there in Shiloh. Read with me in verse number 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. May we first deal with the thing this verse does not say. What does this verse not say? It does not tell us that this visit to the tabernacle was at the regular time that Elkanah and his son and his families visited Shiloh each year. What it does tell us is that when Samuel was weaned, the child was taken to Shiloh. No doubt, this was not the regular season for the visit because only one three-year-old bull was taken. From this description and the inclusion of the flour, the grain offering, and the wine, the drink offering, this was to fulfill a vow of a sacrifice of peace offering that was told to us back in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. This offering did not have to be a bull, a male. It could have been a cow, a female, according to Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But it had to be without defect. Here is how the sacrifice of the peace offering was prepared, as we find recorded in Leviticus chapter 3. Because we rarely read the book of Leviticus, we will read this passage in full concerning this bull offering, because I want you to catch the differences. Here it is. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering of a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer a male or a female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. From the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, its entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. The grain offering was one ephah of flour. This volume of flour was more than anything required with any offering. It was more than just an offering. In most cases, a tenth of an ephah was all that was required. In the case of religious festivals and grain offerings, two-tenths of an ephah was required. And if it was a leper being clean, three-tenths of an ephah was required. But a full ephah was never required. And a full ephah weighed a little more than 4 pounds of flour. Now, as for this jug of wine, the jug would have been a skin bag, by the way. And as such, it would have easily held more than a gallon or two of wine for the drink offering required. The drink offering was for about a gallon. It was more than, the jug was more than to fulfill the vow. So in the book of Numbers, Moses defines the grain and the wine offering, the drink offering of the vow as follows. Let's read that. Then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a sacrifice of peace to fulfill a special vow, which is what we're doing here, or a freewill offering, which is what's going on here, or in your appointed times, to make a soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd or from the flock. The one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil, and you shall prepare wine for a drink offering, look how much, one-fourth of a hin with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice of peace offering. Okay, let's hear. In the case of the wine, it would be one-fourth of a hin. Well, a hin was about 6 pints, or it was 7.999 pints equal a gallon. Do you get that? So it wasn't a gallon. 6 pints is not a gallon. Almost 8 pints is a gallon. Therefore, one-fourth of a hin would be about 2 pints. No doubt the jug of wine that Hannah brought was much more than 2 pints, probably more than 2 gallons. Now, after the sacrifice of peace offering for the vow, Hannah revealed herself to Eli as the one who stood beside him at the doorpost of the tabernacle complex and made the vow concerning her son if the Lord would hear her prayer. The Lord indeed heard the prayer, and she was there with Eli to fulfill her vow to the Lord by leaving Samuel with Eli, old Eli. Samuel then tells of his mother's perseverance because the Lord had heard her petition and given her a son. Read with me in verse number 27. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah dedicated Samuel, delivered him to Eli, and left him there. Eli worshiped the Lord there. Samuel remembers that he worshiped the Lord there. No doubt Hannah also worshiped the Lord there with her dedication and her sacrifice of peace offering, a thank offering for the completion of her vow to the Lord. We know this because Hannah prayed in worship before the Lord, get this, in the next chapter. So as chapter 2 begins, Hannah is still at the tabernacle with Eli. She has just completed her vow and delivered Samuel to Eli. Now she spent a time of worship in prayer. Hannah knew how to praise the Lord. And Samuel, weaned Samuel, old enough to remember this, heard his mother's praise and prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1a says this, Then Hannah prayed and said, Hannah's prayer is her praise. She knew how to praise. She knew how to praise. I want you to notice one crucial thing in Hannah's prayer as we go through it. She asked for nothing. She had already been granted the full measure of her previous prayer for her son. And so here in what she is about to tell us, her prayer and her praise is one totally of thanksgiving. Every bit of this prayer is about the Lord. It is about His salvation. It is about His steadfastness. It is about His sovereignty. It is about His supremacy. It is about His sustenance. It is about His solution. It is about His selection. It is about His shield. It is about His statute. It is about His strength. What a list of characteristics that she understood about the Lord God Almighty. And Hannah began her prayer with praise for the Lord's salvation. In chapter 2 and the rest of verse 1 and what follows. But as happens to us every week, our time is up. And as we keep enjoying God's Word, we'll have to come again another day